Well, good morning, church family. It's good to be together, and there's a lot of exciting stuff happening today, and so I hope you are ready for a full day of one time of fellowship this morning, and then the fall festival this afternoon is going to be awesome. The Lord has given us a really cool opportunity to reach out to those in our community, and we are excited to be able to do that. So. Right now, if you are new and if you haven't been hanging out with us very long, we are in the middle of a series through the book of Genesis. So Genesis is the very beginning of the Bible, the first book of the Bible, and it is literally just the beginnings. And so it describes for us the beginnings of all that God created and the beginnings of His dealing and His work with His creation. Then we're going to learn in the coming weeks about the fall of man into sin, and then ultimately the results that go after that. But yet we see a God who's continually going after his people. This morning, I sent out an email last night, and not families, I'm not sure if you got a chance to see it, but basically, so what we believe here at Hope Valley Church is that the Bible, God's Word, is the ultimate and final authority for our lives. That means that it doesn't matter what's happening around us in the culture. It doesn't matter what TikTok says. It doesn't matter what YouTube says. It doesn't matter what the person down the street says or the coworker. It ultimately matters what God has said to us in His Word. So with that said, as we walk through the Bible, and we like to do it line by line, then there's times when we're going to encounter sensitive topics. There's the times when we're going to encounter things that are a little bit, maybe sometimes hard, we might would say. We're in Genesis chapter 2, and so for the next several weeks, we're going to press pause in this passage of Scripture. And so this week we're going to be dealing with marriage and sexuality. Next Sunday will be gender and identity. And then the following Sunday after that will be gender and the different roles that God created for us. Now, obviously, these are going to be sensitive things, but they're important things that we need to discuss. And we're pressing time out here to spend a few weeks on this because, well, ultimately, our culture has camped out right here. So when we talk marriage and sexuality, when I say the word marriage, and here's what I want to acknowledge as we get started. As I use the word marriage, for some of us, it might be a good word. That might be something that brings up great thoughts in your heart. It might be something that you think, man, I'm so thankful for marriage. But for others, maybe not so much right now. Maybe right now, that's not such a... That doesn't stir up good feelings for you when you think about marriage. Maybe there's past hurts. Maybe there's current hurts. When I use the word sexuality, for some of us, that might be really uncomfortable. Like, we don't use that word in church. Well, we use it everywhere else, and everybody else is shouting about it, and so God has something to say about it, so we're going to be looking at what He has to say this morning. But I acknowledge that when I use that word, if I say sex or sexuality, it could be a little uncomfortable. So let's get it out now. Let's shake the uncomfortableness because it's going to be something that we need to discuss. But we want to do so in a way, like Jesus, that is full of grace and truth. Right, so you look at John chapter 1, and it says, "In the Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus was the embodiment of truth. We know that, but He was also the embodiment of grace. So when we talk about these things, we want to make sure that we are full of both grace and truth. I really, the reason I say that is because when we talk about sexuality, talk about marriage, you can imagine the different types of things that are going to come to people's minds. I have family members right now that are the sweetest, kindest men that you will ever meet in your life. And these two men, my uncle and have been married for 30 some years. And if you looked at their life, they are awesome people. You'd want to hang out with them. You would want to eat with them because they are kind and they are gentle and they are loving and they are giving. Right? And so I acknowledge that that's going to most likely be the story for all of us. We have people that we know, that we love. Maybe they're wrestling with certain issues. Maybe there's things. And so what we have to do, though, is say, okay, what does God's word have to say to each of our lives? And the church has done a terrible job over the years at lovingly and graciously speaking the truth in love. In fact, we've been known more for what we're against than what we're actually for. We've been known for the signs that we shove in people's faces instead of the Jesus that we display on a daily basis. And if we're ever going to reach our culture with the gospel, it's not going to be through a sign it's going to be through the grace of Jesus that is lived out and displayed in our lives as we love people right where they are. So what does that mean? That means that every single person is welcomed in the doors of this church building. It doesn't matter what their background is, what they're struggling with, what they're currently living in. It doesn't matter. We're going to welcome them and we're going to love them because that's what Jesus would do and that's what Jesus does. So as we walk through this, and I love the way that Vody Bakum frames this discussion. So as we get started, he says that this entire issue, marriage and sexuality and gender and identity and all of these things, really at the foundation, at the core of it, that this discussion revolves around the words, has God said? Has God said? Because listen, if God has not said, then we're free to live however we want, ultimately, right? We can move the goalposts wherever we choose and wherever we see fit. But if God has said, then we don't get to move the goalposts. We don't get to alter things. We don't get to redefine and shift, and we can try to, but ultimately we answer before God. And so as we get started, and the reason that what was so cool, when Kevin and I were praying over this series and we were meeting with other pastors, we wanted to spend the first several weeks of Genesis just setting the stage for God. There's God and there's no other. Like, there's God who exists before everything, which means it all starts from Him. It all proceeds from Him. He is the final and ultimate authority, and we're under that. So we have to get that order right because of the things that now follow as we get into chapter 2. So here's the question. Has God said? And if He has said, then what has He said? Genesis chapter 2. You can, if you have your Bible, that would be great. And we can, you can follow along with us. If not, it'll be on the screen. So Genesis chapter 2, beginning where Pastor Kevin left off in beginning of verse 18. Then the Lord God said. Oh, there's a giveaway right there. God has said. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper for him, or helper fit for him. So just time out. He didn't say that he was lonely. He says it's not good for a man to be alone. So that's going to be important in just a little bit. It's not that we see a dude who's walking around the garden super sad and lonely. I don't think he understood what loneliness was because he had presence with God who created him. But he was alone. And we'll see what that looks like in a minute. Verse 19. So out of the ground the Lord God formed, or had formed, every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And so the Lord brings all of these animals before Adam, the first man. He gets to exercise this dominion and authority and put names over and on each of these kinds of animals. But as he's doing so, I think the Lord's doing something else. The Lord's showing him along the way, this animal has its kind. This animal has its compatible partner. This one does as well. And so as they're passing before him, I think something is happening here. And it says, the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds in the heavens and every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed it up its place with flesh. Now, the word actually for rib is really just the word for side. So it's that God takes a piece of his side and he uses it to form and make the woman. And so he takes the side of a man. And the rib, or the side that the Lord, this is verse 22, that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. This is really, really cool. So, ladies, listen up for a second. You're going to love this. This should be like your new favorite word. So when it says that God formed, made or formed Adam, it uses the word yatsar, which literally means like to form, as a potter would form a piece of pottery. And so it pictures the idea of he's forming something so that it can be used for a later purpose. When God speaks of creating Eve, look at this. It says, and the Lord God caused a sleep to fall upon him, and the Lord made into a woman. The word is a different word, the word bana, and it literally means to build or to fashion. So it's a totally different word. So when God made Adam, he formed Adam, but he fashioned Eve. Now this is really cool, because the word was used later of like the building of temples or the formation of a beautiful art. Like, isn't that really cool? So it makes sense then when Adam would say, you know, that she would be called woman, because Adam was like, whoa, man. No. I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. But it sounds good. Because that's what I do when I see Danielle. I'm like, whoa, that's God made her and fashioned her in a beautiful way. So that should be your new favorite word, ladies. And that's the word bana, that God fashioned you in a beautiful way. And then he says, Adam then sees and says, then man said, this is like a song of rejoicing. And he says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Think about it. He saw a bunch of cows and he saw a bunch of all these cattle coming forward. And he's like, this isn't working. That's not for me. That's not for me. And then he sees woman and he says, wow, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. What we're going to see is that this passage right here is quite literally the foundation. So like later on, when other people would talk about marriage in the New Testament, they look back to this passage. When Jesus would talk to the Pharisees and to his disciples about marriage, he reflects back on this passage. So this then is the foundational passage for relationships, for marriage, and for sexuality. And so we're going to look at all three of those things. The first thing that we see is that God created man and woman. That's at the beginning. God creates man and woman. As we looked at last week, it wasn't just that he created them. He created them in his image. So if you look back at verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all of those things. So God created man but he created them in his image. We talked about that last week. We've talked about it in our Hope Communities this past week. That there's a difference in which God created man than he created everything else. He created everything perfectly and good, but he created man differently, and that there was an image that he placed in us, that he created in us, that we could then reflect his glory. And again, we don't fully know the exactly what that image is completely. We know at least, though, that it's the capacity that we have that no other living creature has, to know God, to love Him and worship Him, that nobody else can do in a way. And there's a relationship that we can have with God that no other creation can have. And so we know at least that that's part of what it means to be created in the image of God. But secondly, He created them male and female. God made them male and female. That means that there are two sexes. There are two, I'm going to use it, the term synonymous with genders. There are two genders. That means kind. There's two sexes, two genders that God created. Now listen, I don't say that to be unkind or to be mean. I say it as a statement of truth because of what is happening all around us and how words are being redefined and how things are being reshaped and things are being taught in schools. But God, from the beginning, remember this is the foundation, that God created man and woman, He made them in His image, and He made them male and female. But what we have to acknowledge is that, yes, God created male and female, two genders, but there are people right now, and maybe some of you in the room, who have wrestled for your entire life with feelings of identity. There's people who struggle with gender identity. There's people who struggle with gender dysphoria. Maybe I don't feel like I actually am. And so we have to acknowledge, yes, that is a real struggle that people are really dealing with right now. It's not made up. It's not fabricated. It's real. So what we have to do then is, starting with the foundation, say, okay, so because of sin, because of the fall, things have gotten messed up. So what is the answer to that? And this is what I was trying to communicate when I was speaking before the school board last year about the new bathroom bills that were happening in Wake County. What I was trying to communicate is that, like, yes, there's now 100, by the way, there's 100 named genders now, 100 gender identities that have been understood, classified, and the solution is not, let's have 100 different types of bathrooms so that everybody can have their place. No, we have to look beyond what's happening on the external to see what's going on inside of the human heart, what's going on at the core of what's happening. So what I was trying to do is saying, We've got to push people not away, but we've got to push people to Jesus, because that's where hope and healing and restoration and all that can happen, but it can only happen in Christ. And so our job as a church is not to shun people, but to shine the light of Jesus so that they can see it, and they can see it clearly, and they can see His love and His grace and His truth. And so, like I said, if you're a person walking on the face of the earth, you're welcome here. You are welcome at Hope Valley Church to come and to see and to prayerfully encounter the living Word of God, and then let God's Word speak to your heart. But on the issue of gender, sex and gender, God made them male and female. And it was something that was given to us. Okay? It's something that's given to us. It's not something that we get to decide. It's not something that we get to discover. It's something that is given to us by the Lord. There's websites, I just found one this week, that you can log on, and it can help you discover what your gender identity is. And so if you're struggling with it, you go on there, and it gives you suggestions based on certain criteria of what maybe your gender identity. And so, like, and then at the end of it, it said, maybe you're not even on here, so therefore you can just make yours up. Now listen, again, I don't want to mock people, because there's people that are really struggling with those things, but you don't get to do that. We don't have the authority to do that. God sets the parameters. God sets the goalposts, and we don't get to move them. So God created the male and female. Now, I'm not going to go further there, because Pastor Kevin is going to spend more time next week on this idea of gender and gender identity, and he's going to spend some time there. So we won't go any further there. But the next thing we see is that God created man and woman. God created them equal and yet distinct. God created Eve differently than He created Adam, but He created them completely and totally equal. That means that one was not more significant than, more important than the other. Nobody in the room should feel lesser than because they're a male or a female, because God created them completely equal, and yet he created them distinctly. And then in two more weeks, we're going to talk about what are some of the differences, what are some of the roles that God has created even from the beginning of creation. Now, I love what Matthew Henry said regarding woman. He said that woman was not made out of man's head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but she was made out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Isn't that pretty? Woman was made out of the side to be there with man. And then fourthly, God created them for each other. God created them for each other. So God said, verse 18, it's not good. Now this is what's interesting, is because before this, what has God said? And God said, and it was, and it was good. Right? And God said, and it was, and it was good. And God said, and it was, and it was good. That was all throughout the creation account. But then we get here, and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. So then God creates someone who is to be his suitable helper. Now, if we were to read through different translations, you're going to get different words here. I want to break it down just so we can understand what we're talking about here. The word suitable helper, two words in the Hebrew. The first one is kenegdo, which means corresponding to. Here's what that means. That means that when God created man, that man began to realize, when all the animals around, that there was nobody corresponding to him. There was no one that fit with him. Like, animals are great and they can be great companions, but they were not comparable to him. And so the Lord says it's not good. And so he was going to create someone that would be the inexact correspondence or correspond to him. And so to do that, he was going to make a special creation for him. So a woman was going to be needed. Now, the other word is helper. So, and I want to be careful here, because our English word for help sometimes, I don't know, suggests lesser than. Like, for example, if somebody's working on a car and you ask me to be your helper, like you might say, "Hey Jared, will you come help me out?" And I would say, "Sure, yeah, I can try to help, and I can sit there and watch you do it. I have no clue how to fix a car. You just ask Dennis; he'll tell you. Yeah, I don't have any idea, but I can hand a wrench and be like, "Hey Jared, can you hand me that?" "Yeah, here you go." "Well, great, Jared, you're a great helper." You know what I mean? Like, you did a good job at reaching over there and picked up something. So, like, helper can sometimes mean that. Or, like, when I told you guys last week, like, we need your help to make this event happen today. Like, when Megan and our team came together, like, to help put on, like, that means the event's not happening without them. Like, we've got to have them to put this together. We've got to have our church coming together to make this fall festival happen. So that's a different form of that's a different understanding of the word help. The way that it's used here in the book of Genesis is the word azir. And it means not someone who's less important or less significant than, but it literally means strength. So take this. So God says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a strength, a strong one to come alongside and be comparable to him and compatible with him. I will bring along his side a strength, a strong help. And here's what's interesting, is that the rest of the times that word's used, you know how it's used? It's used of God, who comes alongside us and is our helper. And so when it says in Psalm, you know, "I lift my eyes up to the hills, where does my help come from?" It's the same word. It's this really pretty picture of someone coming to our rescue, to our aid, to our help to accomplish. And so that's the truth, is that Eve was not just it's not just a helper, is that she was going to come alongside and help him do what he was incapable of doing by himself, and that is the fulfillment of the purposes of God in his life, to multiply and fill the earth with worshipers, and that wasn't going to happen alone. So God creates Eve. And God does so in a beautiful, perfect way. You see, God created someone who was just right for him. I don't know, again, I know marriage meets you in different places, but and I don't mean to be sappy, but when I think about like Danielle and I think that God made her for me. Like, she's perfect for me. And I love, like, she's my best friend. So if I want to hang out with someone, I pretty much want to hang out with her, because she's my best friend. I love being with her. She's perfect. God made her perfectly for me. And I'll joke sometimes, if you ever leave me, I'm following. I'm going with you. So you're stuck with me. And so God made them for one another. We're going to get to ball and chain in a minute. Mark. That gets us to the second point, is that God created marriage. God created marriage. You know that marriage was God's idea, right? Marriage was God's idea. And so because of that, he gets to set the rules for it. He gets to set the guardrails for it, because marriage was his idea. Now, if you ask anybody in the culture right now, around you, work, wherever, what marriage is, you're going to get an infinite supply of answers on what marriage is. This week, I just went to Webster's Dictionary just to kind of get a working definition of marriage, and I was actually quite surprised at first at what I found. According to Webster's Dictionary, it is the state of being united as spouses in a consensual and contractual relationship recognized by law. It's the institution whereby individuals are joined in marriage. Now, I'm not sure if you notice anything missing from that at all. That is like the most generic definition that I've ever heard, and it didn't sound right to me. I was like, that's a little fishy, like Webster's Dictionary. Something's missing here. So, it's funny, because my great uncle somehow got passed down a Webster's Dictionary from 1859. And so I pulled it out just to see, what does Webster's Dictionary from 1859, how does it differ from right now? Let me just hang on a second, just in case you're curious. Because I was curious. All right, ready? Here we go. Marriage, 1859. The act of uniting a man and a woman for life. Wedlock, the legal union of a man and a woman for life. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God himself for the purpose of preventing the promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting domestic felicity, and for securing the maintenance and education of children. Whoa. This was the definition of marriage that stood for nearly 200 years, at least here. How far have we come? Now, I say that, and I use Merriam-Webster's dictionary, but if you think about it, would I say marriage was God's idea? So not even Webster gets to define marriage. Like, I like that definition. That's really strong. But not even Webster ultimately gets to describe or define marriage. God created it. God designed it. He gets to define it. So as I was looking through passages in the scripture that refer to marriage, I know this is not unique to me, but I just kind of formulated, just using scripture itself, some of the important parts that we see critical and crucial to marriage, the words covenant and lifelong and the joining together, the one flesh, exclusive, monogamous. And so the definition that I'm working off of is this, is that marriage is the one flesh union of one man and one woman in a lifelong covenant. That's the foundation. That's what I see is God's definition for marriage. Now listen, again, being sensitive here, because I understand that you you very likely have friends, loved ones that would disagree with that completely. And they'd say, no, 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 you don't understand. You don't understand the love that we have for one another. You don't understand the commitment that we have, or that my parents have, or that my sister has, or my brother has, or my friend has. Like, you just, it's 2022, you just don't understand. Like, that's just too dated. Besides that, you Christians are too, you know, y'all pull out your Leviticus stuff. You pull out your Sodom and Gomorrah stuff, and, you know, oh, that's an abomination against God. And listen, I don't even have to go to those passages. Like, all we have to do is start right here. Is that God, what has God said? How did he, so like, yes, you can go to Leviticus. You can look at the passages that talk. In fact, just to be clear, so if anybody ever ask you, whenever in the scriptures, whenever same sexual relations are listed, whether it's in the New Testament or Old Testament, every single time that you see same sex relationships, they're always prohibited. They're always prohibited. There's not one exception in the entire New Testament, Old Testament, in the scriptures. But with that said, so many people feel like we are attacking because we've done such a terrible job at elevating sins in the church. And we've said, no, we've picked the ones that we wanted to focus on, and we've hammered, and we've picketed, and we've put and we've done that to our shame. But that's not what God's call on us is to do. But God defines it, and God defines it as a man and a woman in a lifelong covenant of marriage. And also, beyond that, though, is that, here's where the ball and chain comes in, is that marriage is a good thing. Like, we could throw out all the jokes, right? There's endless jokes on marriage, and they're funny. But ultimately, marriage is a good thing. Have you heard why husbands are like lawnmowers? You heard that one? Because they're hard to get started, they emit foul odors, and they only work half the time. Listen. That's dumb. You're laughing. You're laughing too hard. We could throw out all the funny, the jokes, but ultimately is that it's a good gift from God. Marriage is a good thing. Now, it's not the only good gift, right? Marriage, we learned other places that there's a gift of singleness, and there's some who will never be married. There's some who, whether for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of other reasons, will not be married, and that's a good thing as well. In fact, Paul would even say, like, I would wish that you would, for the sake of, like, being focused on the work of God, I wish that you just stay like me and not be married, but there's purposes for both. And so singleness is also a good thing. All right, so he says, God defines marriage. It was his idea. And then we see that marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. And I'm going to have to hustle through some of this. The words that are used here are covenantal. It's covenantal language. The word cling. It's that man shall leave his father and mother and cleave or hold fast to his wife. It's covenantal language. And we actually use covenantal language in most of our marriage ceremonies. We just don't always mean them. Right, so when we say in sickness and in health, most of the time what we're actually saying is like, yeah, but really if you're just healthy. Or like in for rich or for poor, but really if you go poor, then you know, things get really, really hard, then I'm gonna kinda check out over here. But marriage is described in the scriptures as a covenant. Not a contract. A contract being that there's a 50-50 agreement. You do what you say you're going to do, I'll do it. I'm going to say what I do. And if for some reason along the way we're not meeting in the middle somewhere, or if I feel like maybe you're not serving my purposes, then we're just going to break the contract. We're just going to go our ways. But in Scripture, marriage is seen as a covenant that is this unconditional, listen, I'm going to love you. I'm going to be faithful to you no matter what. And it's this, not 50-50, but 100%, 100%. I'm giving everything into this, not waiting somewhere in the middle for you to do your thing. So marriage is seen as a covenant, not a contract. And so when Jesus would look at this passage and he would talk and he would say, man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast his wife. Therefore, what God has joined together, notice that, what God has brought together, let man not separate. And then we see that marriage is a picture of the gospel. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. Ephesians 5, and this will be something fun for us to walk through because I don't have time this morning to walk through in our Hope communities. Ephesians chapter 5 is by far the most extensive teaching on what marriage is. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so we see this picture of God leaving his father, coming and cleaving in to his bride, giving up his life for her, and then the bride giving herself exclusively to him, her husband. And so you see this beautiful picture. And Paul would say, yes, you see this physical union of marriage coming together. And what I'm telling you is that that's actually a picture. Even from the beginning, it was always a picture of God's relationship and his pursuit of his people. And it's a picture and a mirror of the gospel. So when we think about it in terms like that, we need to ask ourselves the serious question then. If my marriage is to be a depiction of Christ's relationship with the church, then under what circumstances would Christ leave his church? And the answer is he wouldn't. And so number three, here's where we get to. So God created man and woman, and God created marriage. It was his idea. It was a good thing. And then finally, God created sex. God created sex. Now listen, we don't talk about this much in the church, and when we do, it's usually just the negative stuff, right? It's usually just the negative. But it's good for us to talk through this. So in our culture right now, we have, just to say it plainly, we've gone insane in the area of sexuality. We just have. I was just reading recently that the average age right now, the average age of first exposure to pornography is 9. And I've got a 9-year-old, an 11-year-old, and a 13-year-old, almost 13. I'm thinking, like, that just makes me angry. Like, that just makes me so, like, that, like, we're raising up kids in a pornographic culture where now the age, the average first age is 9 years old. So that should shake us parents. Like, it's never too early to start the discussions. It's never too early to start talking to our children about these important issues, about talking about purity, talking about what God's design is for relationships and sexuality and marriage. It's never too early. Most of the time, it's too late. Most of the time, we get started too late. And I could go on and on about how our cultures has gone, but I don't have time for that. So we're going to keep going. But here's what we can say definitively, is that God created sex as a gift to be enjoyed within the covenant of marriage. God created sex as a gift to be enjoyed within the covenant of marriage. So, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. It's the leave and cleave. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. This is the description of before the fall, this picture of marital union and intimacy, this sexual intimacy and oneness that comes as in within the context of marriage. And God gives us sex as a gift to be enjoyed. And we see several purposes for it. There's more than three, but here's three. For procreation, it's the method that God designed and used for multiplying and filling the earth. Like that's how he creates and fills the earth with more image bearers. It's for unity and intimacy. It's the continuation of oneness in marriage. It's a good thing, and it should continue to be a good thing in the context of marriage. In fact, Tim Keller He actually described it as when a husband and wife come together sexually, that it's actually like a renewing of the marriage covenant again and again and again. It's this coming together in a beautiful, for this beautiful unifying act. And then for pleasure, for enjoying one another as the gift from God. In fact, there's an entire book in the Bible, Song of Solomon, that's devoted to enjoyment in marriage and in the marriage bedroom. And so those are good things. Now listen, but they're not the ultimate things. And I know that right now, because we live and we are and have been sexually broken, that you could probably look at this list right now and say, like, I'm so far from that right now. But what I want to say is that is not to bring judgment or condemnation, but to say there's hope in the gospel of Jesus. There's hope for struggling marriages, for difficult moments in your life, and there's that Jesus cares about those things, and we as a church care. And so you can reach out to someone. It's a safe space. You can reach out to someone in the church. Women, we have ladies that would love to talk to you about struggles that you're facing in your marriage, maybe particularly in this area. Or men, same thing. We have other men that would love to come alongside you and help you in this journey. But you have to be willing to reach out. You have to be willing to take that step and seek the body of Christ. Because within the covenant of marriage, sex is a beautiful thing. It's when you take it outside of that context that it becomes dangerous and destructive. Think about those two words. When sex is taken outside of the way that God designed it within the covenant of marriage, sex becomes a dangerous thing. It becomes a destructive thing. We see Pastor Kevin, when he was talking to our students, again, walking through some sensitive issues, he summarized it this way. Three things for God's creation of sex. Sex was created for relationship. That is not just casual hookups, Tinder, you know, society that we're in. That's not God's design for sex. It's designed to be and happen within relationship. But not just any relationship, right? Sex was designed for covenant relationship. That is within the context of a God-ordained marriage. But then thirdly, sex was created for monogamous covenant relationship. That is between one man and one woman, faithful to one another. That's God's design for marriage. And all sexual expression outside of God's design is sin. Let me say that again, just so we're clear. All sexual expression outside of God's definition of marriage is sin. No matter what that might be in your life right now. And when we take it outside these parameters, it is destructive. So in 2016, in fact, worship team, you guys could come on up. We're going to start closing down here in a second. In 2016, we were in Tennessee. And we didn't know what was actually happening at that time. But we didn't realize when we got there, we actually got there just for a couple day getaway. And while we were there, there was the Gatlinburg wildfires were going on, or actually it had just started. And we didn't really realize that until we got there, and all of a sudden the wind started picking up and the storm started coming. And we were actually coming out of a restaurant, and we noticed like ash flying all through the air. We're like, what in the world? Like, it looked like snow. We'd be like, it's no, it's probably not snow. It's not cold enough for that. But we weren't sure what it was. The wind was blowing like crazy. We got back to the hotel. We saw a fire truck passing us in Pigeon Forge on the way to Gatlinburg. We turn on the news, and then we see this blazing wildfire overtaking different parts of Gatlinburg. And the wind was picking up like these hot coals and taking them miles away and lighting up fires everywhere. And they couldn't contain it. It was crazy. Actually, ultimately ended up leading to 14 people lost their lives in that fire. More than 2,000 homes were destroyed. Businesses were destroyed. Millions and millions of dollars of damage happened. I remember we were watching it. We were watching the news. We actually looked out our window, and you could see the glow of the fire coming over the mountain. and they thought they were going to have to evacuate us as well. We ended up not having to. But I just remember just watching the sheer, it was just crazy. Sex is often like fire, right? So that if it's in the right context in the fireplace, it gives warmth, and it's something that you can come around, and it's great, and it serves a good purpose. But when it's taken outside of that, it burns down the house. When it's taken outside of God's design for it. And so this morning, I don't know where you're at and what your struggle is, but all sexual expression outside of God's design is sin. So that could be a man struggling, woman struggling with lust or pornography. It could be premarital sex outside of marriage. It could be extramarital sex. It could be sexual relationships, homosexual relationships, abusive sexual relationships. Just fill in the blank, anything outside of God's design. And it always destroys. It's always destructive. And it gives evidence to a deeper issue in our heart. Listen to the way Paul Tripp said it this way. He said, "Your problem and mine is not primarily that we're sexual beings. It's primarily that we tend to love the creation more than the Creator, and so we use God's good gifts in ways that were not created to be used. Sexual sin and struggle are not first a matter of what we do with our body, but a matter of what we do with our heart. The struggle for sexual purity is not so much a struggle with sex, but with the proneness of our hearts to wander. That is, with the tendency of every sinner to look for fulfillment of heart where it cannot be found." Because the deepest longings of our heart can only ever be satisfied in Jesus. So what is our response? What's our response this morning? Well, Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He said in Luke, "Well, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say?" So here's the question. Am I going to submit my life, my body, under the authority of God or not? There's two options. I'm either going to be a man of God who shuns evil and follows after him, the Lord, in purity, or I'm not. There's no middle ground. There's no, well, I'm just kind of messing around a little bit over here. No, there's no middle ground. I'm either going to walk in holiness or I'm not. Am I going to submit to God's authority? Am I going to submit my eyes, my hands, my mind, my body, my relationships under the authority that God has placed in my life? Am I going to bow before God who loves me and wants what's best for me? Right? These rules aren't made to destroy our lives. They're made to save our lives, to draw us closer to Him. And it's not the condemnation of God that is drawing us. In fact, Romans 2, it says, "Don't presume upon the riches and kindness of Christ, not knowing that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance." We have a God who desires what's best for us. So right now, we're going to have a moment to just have time to reflect. And again, here, I would ask in your own heart those questions. Am I going to submit my body, my hands, my relationships? Am I going to submit them under the authority of God? And am I going to do that right now? Am I going to repent of trying to do it my own way and follow after Him? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, right now, I acknowledge that we all are broken. We're all broken. And we all have different sin struggles. And not one of them needs to be elevated above another. But we just need to acknowledge our brokenness before you, our rebellion against your design, and in faith and in repentance, follow after you. So, Lord, that's my prayer right now for every single one of us here, every single one of us watching, that we would submit our lives, Lord, under you and under your authority. Forgive us where we've stepped out on our own. Lord, I also know that there could be some here that don't know you. And their search for fulfillment is only going to ever be satisfied in you. Sin will only ever be forgiven because of you. And so, Lord, right now, if there's someone here that maybe in this moment would be the first day that they cry out to you and that they would say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would work in their heart right now and draw them to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Church family, if you wouldn't mind, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing. Would you take the next few moments? You could come right here. You could pray. You could have a moment to just commit your heart and life to the Lord. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'll be right here. Others are available here as well if you need something. Let's spend some time in asking the Lord and asking those hard questions. Am I going to submit my heart under the authority of God?